We're just having a look at three short paragraphs in the middle of this sermon from Jesus to his disciples. Luke 6, verse 37 to 42. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? And the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who's fully trained will be like their teacher. And why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I wonder what your favourite hobby is. Officially, the top three most popular hobbies in the world are reading, travelling and fishing, but I hazard a guess the world's most popular hobby is criticism. This is why the tabloids and soap operas do so well. We love to criticise others and denounce their actions. For one thing, it makes us feel a bit better about ourselves as a way of excusing ourselves. By judging others, we can turn a blind eye to our own shortcomings. And when unreligious people see this in a churchgoer, well, it just confirms their suspicion. Religion makes you a hypocrite. You use your high moral code to look down on other people, but you don't follow that code. Nothing worse than Bible-bashing hypocrites. So what should a follower of Jesus look like? How do we respond to those who sin, especially those who hurt us? Well, Jesus is telling his disciples how to deal with that. Last week we saw he said, love your enemies. Verse 35, love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. It's great to discuss in our home groups this past week how that applies. In my home group, I shared the story of Annie Adams, who saw some youths trespassing in her back garden. And instead of charging out there, telling them to clear off, she was kind. She went down to them and offered them a drink. Got to know them. And Christians in far worse situations around the world are kind to their persecutors. They bless their attackers. They don't throw themselves into danger. Rather, they refuse to take revenge. They show mercy. And the reasons for such mercy all center on our Father. He is merciful. Verse 36, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. God our Father sends rain and sun, friends and food and family into the lives of more than 7 billion people. And we want to be just like our Father, showing kindness to whoever, no matter if they're naughty or nice. Therefore, a true disciple of Jesus doesn't get on their high horse to fire arrows down on the people around. Instead, Jesus says in today's passage that we must be kind to others and tough on self. Kind to others, tough on self. That's the message of this passage. It's the very opposite of a critical, judgmental attitude, which condemns others but excuses yourself. But what if the person who sins against you really should know better? What if it's another Christian who has offended you? Well, that's the scenario in our text today. And we'll find mercy applies both outside and inside God's family. So we're going to chew on the text in two halves. The first half is verses 37 and 38. There's a lot packed in there, but the basic message is be kind to others. And you can see we'll get four commands. The last two are positive about generosity. Jesus says forgive and give. And the first two commands are negative about condemnation. Jesus says, do not judge and do not condemn. I wonder if you've heard someone quoting that first command, do not judge. Usually they're implying that the highest moral value is tolerance. Don't judge me. Jesus said, don't judge. They mean by tolerance, of course, that you shouldn't question the way anyone else chooses to live. Mind your own business. Just keep your head down. Keep yourself to yourself. Butt out. But that's actually a gross distortion of tolerance. It's not really the loving way to live. Loving people care deeply about others and about morals, because how others live can harm them and other people. So a loving mother, whilst tolerating her child's fashion sense, would not let her child dash across a busy road without looking. Or a loving neighbour may tolerate all kinds of things in his neighbours, but he's not silent if abuse is happening next door. It is most loving to speak up for the truth, to help others. And that will often require making moral evaluations, using your ethical judgment. So what does Jesus mean by do not judge? Well, his second command explains that first one. What's his second command? Do not condemn. That's right. In other words, for now, we judge actions, but not people. The day will come when we join Jesus in bringing justice. But until he returns, we are not the judge and jury. There are authorities given to us with the responsibility of bringing justice on earth. We are not to condemn. As for us, we carry out commands 3 and 4. We forgive and we give. So instead of taking revenge, we give amnesty. Instead of getting even, we offer our help. And that's not the same as pretending that evil is actually good. Now, we still recognize offenses. Maybe we call in the police. But we refuse to hold anything against the perpetrators. Little example that always blows me away is when you find Christians on the news who maybe have lost a son. He's been murdered. And they publicly forgive their son's murderers. Maybe they'll even visit the murderers in prison and befriend them. That's Christian kindness. That's the kindness that we know from King Jesus himself, actually. That's the fundamental source of all Christian virtue, the Lord Jesus. Just think how he's dealt with you. Every day we offend him, the Lord of the universe. We try to exclude him from our lives. We ignore him. We live the way we want to so often. And so we find ourselves lost, without God, and heading for hell. But Jesus came from heaven to seek and to save the lost. And at the cost of his own life, he atoned for our sins. It's what we've just been celebrating. It's the center of our faith. The purpose of Jesus' life was to go to the cross. It's going to be the climax of Luke's wonderful gospel. And hearing our Savior's words here powerfully shapes us to follow in his footsteps. So if other people owe us, we choose to pardon them at great personal cost. For most of us, that's not simple, is it? Those who did us wrong, they owe us. They owe us at least an apology. They knew what they were doing very often. They stole from us anyway. And so it's a daily decision to cancel that debt, to forgive offenders, and to give them our love. David Powlison has written a lot about human anger and about mercy, and he describes the Christian as one who follows in the footsteps of the Christ who died on the cross. And he uses an illustration of how it works in practice. It's very much like a 3-speed gearbox. Christian mercy is like an automatic gearbox. But unlike an automatic car, we actually employ all 3 gears at once. Reverse gear is the reversal of vengeance. It's reprieve given to those who don't deserve it. Neutral gear is the not now gear. It's patience. It's persevering with others, biding your time, giving them time. And the forward gear, the drive gear, is donating. It's proactive generosity. They don't deserve it, but then, well, we don't deserve it either. Last of all, there's actually a surprise in the Christian gearbox. It's the turbo button. This is something Jesus assumes at the end of our text today. It's actually the pursuit of restoration by speaking the truth. It's going one step further than anyone would ever expect. It's trying to bring someone to their senses, to turn them back to God, so they change their ways and make amends to their victims. And so we pursue reconciliation, friendship. This is precisely how God is dealing with humanity. He's holding back his anger against our sin. He's being patient with us, not wanting any to perish. And he is kind to all, providing them with life and joy. But that doesn't make us his friends and family. Firstly, we need to listen to him, turn back to him. We have to trust in the rescue of the Lord Jesus and so be forgiven our sins. And then we know the joy of being friends with God. And more than that, we're adopted as his children forever. But what if we remain tough on others and kind to ourselves? Well, then we hold God at arm's length. And that's the real problem with a critical spirit. Judgmental people accuse others, write them off, all the while refusing to admit their own sins. Self-righteous people, they're not just obnoxious, they are the most distant from God. And that is precisely the problem Jesus saw in first century Israel. The most pious Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, were judgmental, hypocritical Bible bashers, far from God. And we're going to have a quick look at what that looked like. Keep a finger in Luke 6. Flick forward briefly to chapter 18, verse 9. You may have read this before, page 1052. Here we have the story of the bishop and the gangster, otherwise known as the Pharisee, and the corrupt tax collector. Chapter 18, verse 9. And verse 9 is the key one. This is what Jesus is addressing. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So back to chapter 6. It doesn't matter if you regard yourself as moral. If your favorite hobby is critical nitpicking, then you've forgotten God's heart of mercy. I wonder who this past week, or even this morning, you may have had a few choice words for. Who have you been grumbling about in your mind? I have to say, I so effortlessly slip into finicky fault-finding. It's so easy to get grumpy with others. But Jesus points us to the way of humble mercy. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Notice the promises attached to each of those commands. God responds to your kindness. He will reward his people in precisely the way they've treated others. Or, to put it simply, God will use your measure on you. See the rest of the paragraph? Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. See, God is generous to those who share his generous heart. That's what this illustration is all about. What is it about, though? Pressed down, shaken, running over? Well, Jesus refers to something that you would see quite often those days in the marketplace. When you buy a measure of corn or wheat, you would crouch with this small barrel between your knees like this. And as it's poured in, when it's almost full, you give it a quick rotation, a shake, to make all the grains settle down. And then it's, more is poured in, and you kind of pack it down with your hands, pressed down. And when there seems like no room for any more, well, you keep on pouring, make a heap on the top, until the grain begins to run over. That's the picture of a full measure, filled to overflowing. A picture of the blessing of God on his kind children. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Two huge misunderstandings to avoid at this point. Firstly, the misunderstanding that this promise applies to anyone. It doesn't. Secondly, that God only promises grain. He doesn't. So firstly, this promise, who does it apply to? It applies to Christians, to God's children, to disciples of Jesus. And the point is, you see, being nice to other people doesn't square things with God. If all we needed to do was to be nice and we get into God's good books, well, Jesus wouldn't have needed to go to the cross. His sacrifice would have been entirely redundant. But Jesus died on the cross to make amends for our sins. Trusting him is the only way your debts get settled before God. But if you've done that, then you know the guarantee that God has forgiven you completely. So what is Jesus promising here? Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Well, I may be wrong, but I think he's talking about a bonus. And it's performance related. Or to put it in more biblical terms, Christians are all God's children. And in love, God smiles on his obedient children. And in love, God disciplines disobedient children. So when we condemn others, we sense God's displeasure. When we forgive others, God confirms our forgiveness. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, we pray this: forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And so if we're harsh on others, our Heavenly Father is not pleased. He doesn't disown us. Instead, he firmly calls us back. And sometimes we only get the message if heaven is silent. Got a passage on the screen from 1 Peter 3. Sorry if your eyesight's not this good, but I'll read it out. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Implicit, if you're harsh, God won't hear. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. See, this is a warning to Christians. Don't provoke your dad by being mean to other people, or you get a little taste of your own medicine. You'll sense his disapproval in your heart and in your life. You won't see your prayers being answered so readily. You'll probably feel the weight of your guilt. But if you turn back to God and share his mercy with others, then there's the promise of greater joy and peace. So in John 15, Jesus says this: if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. In other words, give and it will be given to you. It is so lovely. God will use your measure on you. Now, you may hear prosperity preachers on the God Channel saying that this is a way to get rich, but that's the second misconception. This is not about literal grain pressed down and running over. The New Testament doesn't promise wealth for obedience, unless you mean the most valuable thing, which is joy with God. The measure being poured into your lap isn't usually physical. It's a quantity of intimacy with your Heavenly Father. If you listen to Him, talk with Him, follow what He says, if you draw near, if you're kind to others, then you will know His kindness far more richly. And so there's this wonderful, heart-transforming feedback loop going on. It starts with God's kindness reaching out to save you. And so you start to show kindness to others. And then you intimately experience more of God's joy and mercy. And that empowers you to show even greater mercy to others. It's a dynamic relationship with God. It's the only way that anyone changes. Here's a testimony I found online. A fairly typical one, somewhat abridged. She says, 15 years ago, in my 30s, I had everything going for me, but my marriage was falling apart. We were about to finalize divorce proceedings. But then my husband and I went on a course. We heard about God's judgment of sinners and God's mercy on those who trust in the Lord Jesus. And God's river of mercy transformed our marriage. It broke the cycle of accusation, blame, and recrimination. I'm no longer bound to condemn those who hurt me, because God is for me, and who can oppose Him? So many of our relationships have been restored and renewed, not just patched up, but given an entirely different basis, one of undeserved kindness coming from above. Now, I still get selfish. I need to remind myself of mercy daily, so I don't judge others and various other old habits. But walking with God has brought us closer to each other than we could ever have imagined. He's brought healing into our hearts and minds and family. God's blessings are abundant. Such happiness and fulfillment. It's a journey I cannot describe in words. Now, I doubt you'd find such joy in a nitpicking Pharisee. Such people regarded themselves as above the rest, as teachers, as examples to others. Spiritual Scrooges, really. And so in the second half of our passage, much more briefly, Jesus tells three parables, three little stories to expose the dangerous mindset of the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders. From verse 39, He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student isn't above the teacher, but everyone who's fully trained will be like their teacher. And why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You see, Jesus is warning his disciples not to become self-righteous Pharisees. Instead, every disciple of Jesus should be kind to others and tough on self. Be tough on yourself. Doesn't that mean constantly beating yourself up for bad stuff you've done? Well, no, Jesus doesn't mean guilt tripping here. He means transformation. He means take the plank out of your own eye. It's without repentance, you are blind, self-righteous, and you will become a dangerous, infectious hypocrite. That's what these three parables are about. Firstly, it's dangerous. That's the little picture of a blind man leading another blind man, verse 39. Maybe you've seen a blind person around with a white stick, maybe standing at a crossing by a busy road with traffic whizzing past. But then imagine Stevie Wonder comes along with blacked out shades and he grabs this guy by the arm and he says, come on, we'll be fine. And then they plunge down a manhole. It's tragic. But the point is this, self-righteous people are the worst kind of teacher. For if you will not examine yourself, then you cannot prevent your own destruction, and you will lead others straight into lethal danger. You know the saying, there are none so blind as those who will not see. It's true, but actually I was going to say, there's none so blind as those who only see others' faults. Self-righteous nitpicking is disastrous. It blinds you. And then in verse 40, Jesus gives parable number two. A student becomes like his teacher. It's not always true these days, is it? But teachers in that era had a massive influence on their students because, by and large, people didn't have textbooks. All learning was oral, direct from the teacher. And so the pupil would live alongside the teacher, to hang on every word, to learn by example. Small wonder they picked up turns of phrase and mannerisms, the whole philosophy of their teacher. And so if the teacher spent his time wagging his finger at other people to avoid any self-examination, well then so would his students. This is a warning. Don't look up to self-righteous moralists. Their judgmentalism is lethal and infectious. Plus, from verse 41, Jesus tells parable number 3. Self-righteousness is hypocrisy. This man with a plank, or you could put it, a huge girder, that's the meaning of the word here, is sticking in his eye. He cannot play ophthalmologist for his brother. Verse 42 is vintage humor from Jesus. Can you imagine walking around with a massive beam sticking out of your head and you stop your friend and you say, excuse me, I think you've got a little fragment in your eye. Just hold still and I'll wipe it out for you. And they reply, could you just back up ever so slightly, please? Why? Well, the thing. What thing? The thing right there. No, I don't have a thing, but you've got this little speck in your eye. And Jesus says, hypocrite. You'd much rather tell others about their dreadful condition than fix your own sin. Or before you take it upon yourself to instruct others, be tough on self. Don't patronize others with your expert advice before you've first dealt with your own problems. Don't be a hypocrite. Spend time eradicating your faults, and then you'll see clearly how to help others. And such humility is going to be the antidote to hypocrisy. In fact, humility qualifies you to teach others. I love the words of old Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane. He says, "The seeds of every sin known to man dwell within my own heart. I am inflammable in a moment. I could erupt like a volcano. I could explode. I could be a disaster in an instant." That's the kind of teacher from whom we could learn. Such a brother will not take the high ground when correcting others. As a fellow sinner, he'll come alongside in genuine love. He may not be perfect. You don't have to be perfect to teach others, but you do have to be humble. Well, in the same way, Jesus is telling us, be kind to others and tough on self. And then you'll experience greater riches in relationship with God. And you'll be of great use to other people. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us for being judgmental, for whenever we've condemned others and wagged the finger without first thinking about our own sinfulness. Grant us a humility that turns from our own sin and receives your kindness afresh. And enable us to pass that kindness on to others. We long to experience your smile, Heavenly Father, to know more of your joy and peace, Lord Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would transform us into the likeness of the merciful Lord Jesus. Amen.